1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, please would we hear your voice addressing us in it, teaching us about the Christian life, and encouraging us as we seek to live by faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Generally speaking, we don't work hard at making ourselves unpopular. Normally it's the other way around. We strive to be popular and avoid anything that might make us unpopular. If someone is unpopular, it's usually because they stand out from the crowd in some way. At school, it's often those who are particularly intelligent or have spots or struggle with a speech impediment who find themselves being picked on. And it's a source of great anxiety and grief. On social media, it's those whose views stand out from the mainstream who find themselves the target of abuse. It's why many people stop using social media. No one enjoys being unpopular. So when Christians begin to suffer hostility and persecution because our faith puts us at odds with the world around us, it might be understandable that we begin to question whether our allegiance to Christ is a mistake after all, and whether it's worth going on with. We've seen already, as we've read this letter, that the Apostle Paul loved the church in Thessalonica deeply, and that he longed for them to keep going and keep growing in Christian maturity. He's pointed to their changed lives as proof that their faith is genuine. He's given evidence that his ministry is genuine and that they haven't been duped. And now he wants to assure them that their present experience of suffering is genuine Christian experience too. He begins by expressing again his thankfulness to God for them and for their glad reception of his gospel message. And he wants them to be assured that God's word is at work in them, even now, to accomplish God's purposes. Here's the first encouragement for them and for us to hear. God's word is continually at work in you to accomplish God's purposes. God's word is continually at work in you to accomplish God's purposes. Please look down at verse 13 with me. Paul writes this: "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Throughout the Bible, we find that God's words come through human agents. The prophets of the Old Testament regarded themselves to be instruments of God's word. They introduced their message with phrases such as, "Thus says the Lord." They spoke And as they spoke, God spoke. And Paul's making the same claim here. This is the man who had once spent his time pursuing Christians and condemning them to death because of their faith in Jesus. He had hated Christians and had thought that he was serving God by chasing them down. But then he had encountered the risen Lord Jesus personally on the road to Damascus, and everything had changed. He had been converted, and the risen Jesus himself had sent Paul to proclaim the good news of his death and resurrection to the nations. Paul had become a servant of the gospel, and he had faithfully passed it on to others, including the Thessalonians. They had received it not as a human message that Paul had made up, but as it actually is, the word of God. Well, notice that Paul doesn't rebuke them for thinking too highly of his message. Rather, he commends them for welcoming his words as God's words. And he says that he thanks God continually because they had done so. Well, Paul could not have expressed himself more strongly than this. He knew himself to be an apostle of Christ, and he knew his message to be the very word of God. His job was to pass on this message accurately and faithfully to others. And as he did so, God's voice was heard. Today, when Bible teachers work hard at teaching God's word, the Bible, faithfully, God's voice is still being heard. When we listen to a sermon on a Sunday, if God's word is being handled faithfully, then we are hearing God's voice. We should always have a sense of awe as we listen to God's word, the Bible, being preached, not because of the speaker, but because we are hearing the voice of God as his word, the Bible, is opened. And God's word works in us to change our lives. Paul has already noted how the lives of the Thessalonians had changed as a result of hearing and receiving the gospel. They had welcomed it with joy and had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul says that he continually gave thanks to God for their work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their changed lives were confirmation that the gospel message was truly from God. And Paul says in verse 13, God's word is still at work in you who believe. He uses the present tense. God's word hasn't stopped working. Paul's visit to Thessalonica was in the past, but the message the Thessalonians had heard him preach and accepted with faith as the word of God was continuing to work in them in the present. As they remembered Paul's visit and reminded themselves of his message, it was still working in them to bring life and transformation and to accomplish God's purposes. Long after we have first heard and received God's word, the Holy Spirit continues to apply it to our hearts and minds. It dwells within us and actively does the work of renewing and transforming us from within, changing our thoughts and attitudes, producing new behavior, turning us from sin, and accomplishing God's purposes for us. We're hearing a lot about vaccines at the moment. Around the world, the race is on to be the first to develop a vaccine to protect us from the coronavirus. Well, once we're given a vaccine, it keeps doing its work in our bodies, resisting disease and protecting our health long after it's been received. And it's the same with the gospel. Now, of course, we need to keep hearing it. It's like eating a good meal. Now, once we've eaten and received the food into our bodies, it goes on nourishing us, strengthening our bones, building our muscles, and giving us energy. Once we have received God's word and accepted it with faith, it keeps on doing its work within us. If you're a Christian, you can no doubt point to ways in which your life changed when you first heard the gospel and believed. But I expect that you can also point to many ways in which the gospel is continuing to challenge you and change you today. That's something to be thankful to God for. The change that the gospel works in us and keeps on working in us is confirmation that it's from God. A merely human message cannot bring spiritual life and transformation as God's word, the Bible, does. What a great encouragement it is to know that God is continually at work in our lives day by day as his word dwells within us. Perhaps you're not as active as you were before lockdown, but God is as active as ever, working in you through his word. And that should encourage us to make the most of the opportunities we have to feed on it, to read it and hear it preached, so that it continues to dwell within us and do its work. The Thessalonians had received the gospel message as the word of God, and even now, as Paul wrote, it was continuing to do its work within them. It was forming them into the people that God wanted them to be. And in particular, it was equipping them to suffer rejection by the people around them, which they were experiencing, as Paul wrote. As the word of God does its work, it equips God's people to stand for Christ in a hostile world. So Paul wants them and us to know, secondly, that rejection by the world is normal Christian experience. Rejection by the world is normal Christian experience. Please look down at verse 14. Paul writes this: "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out." Paul's underlining the enormity of what the Jews had done. He isn't referring to all the Jews, he's referring to those who had rejected Christ. But nonetheless, he's highlighting the magnitude of what they'd done. They had killed the Lord. In the Greek language in which Paul was originally writing, he places those two words, the Lord, at the front of the sentence for emphasis. The Lord they killed, Jesus. It was the climax of a long history in which they had done the same thing to the prophets of the Old Testament. And now they were even persecuting Jesus' followers. We can easily understand how that persecution arose. Jesus had been dismissed and killed by the Jewish authorities as a blasphemer. Those who professed him to be the Son of God could hardly expect to be treated differently. Among the Jews, there were high expectations of a coming Messiah who would overthrow the Roman oppressors and exalt Israel above the rest of the world. Yet the disciples preached a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly one, and showed no concern to exalt the nation of Israel. The Jews considered themselves to be holy, set apart from others, and took great care to distance themselves from Gentiles and sinners. Yet it was precisely those whom the Jews looked down on, whom Christians treated as equals and welcomed as brothers and sisters. The Jews had great confidence in religious ceremonies and required careful obedience to their religious codes. Yet the Christians went about preaching faith and the need of inner purity rather than reliance on works of law. Now, the Christians would suffer hostility and persecution from the Jews is hardly surprising. Nor was there persecution as they went out to the pagan nations. The pagans worshipped a pantheon of gods. Now, any new gods that came along were expected to take their place alongside the others. Religion was pluralistic and inclusive. Yet Christians came with a message that was uncompromisingly exclusive. They proclaimed that there is but one God, the God of the Bible. They taught that the various ways of worship found among the pagans were all in vain. And they proclaimed that there is only one way of salvation, which is through faith in Jesus. The Romans proclaimed that Caesar is Lord. Christians proclaimed that there is no Lord but Jesus. It isn't surprising that Christians were persecuted. It would have been more surprising if they had not been persecuted. For Paul's new converts in Thessalonica to suffer persecution at the hands of their own people was not a sign that something had gone wrong or that their faith in Christ was mistaken. Rather, it was to be expected. And Paul says it was further evidence of God's work in them. As the word of God worked in them to conform them to the likeness of Christ, they could expect to experience the same things as the Lord experienced at the hands of the Jews, and their brothers and sisters in Christ continue to experience in Judea and around the world. And the same is true of us today. As the word of God works in us, it brings us into opposition with our own culture and society. The world we live in is just as pluralistic and inclusive as it was in Paul's day. And the gospel message remains uncompromisingly exclusive. We believe that there is but one God, not many, and one way of salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that truth is revealed in the pages of the Bible and is not a matter of personal choice. We believe that morality derives from the goodness and purity of God and not from a democratic process. It should come as no surprise then that we find ourselves facing opposition and hostility on account of our faith. It is normal Christian experience to find ourselves at odds with the society we live in. It was true of the first disciples in Judea. It was true of their converts among the Gentile nations. It remains true today. And the fact you are willing to stand for Christ in spite of hostility is further evidence of God's work within you. Don't let rejection by the world discourage you or defeat you. See in it the evidence of God's work in you. Let it give you assurance that you truly belong to Christ. And know, finally, that rejection by the world is not the last word. That's our final heading. Rejection by the world is not the last word. Please look down at the second half of verse 15 with me. Paul is speaking of the Jews who rejected Jesus. He writes this. They displease God, and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last, or fully. Now, we mustn't think that Paul finds any pleasure in thinking of God's wrath coming upon his fellow countrymen. Elsewhere in his letter to the Christians in Rome, he speaks of his anguish for his fellow Jews and wishes that he himself could be cursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. But a deep love for the guilty does not preclude a frank recognition of their guilt. Paul loved his fellow countrymen dearly, but that didn't stop him from recognizing the seriousness of what they'd done. He's not speaking here of all Jews, but only those who rejected Jesus. And his point is that their rejection of Jesus was not of an idea or a philosophy, but of him personally. That's why they displease God. I suppose that you tried to speak to someone and they merely turn their back on you. How would you feel? Now, granted, with social distancing, they're probably 2 meters away and you're probably having to shout. But nonetheless, you'd feel pretty insulted. Or suppose you're in a Zoom meeting and you try to speak only to realize that the host has muted you. How would you feel? And how would you feel if you knew that they'd done it on purpose with no good reason? If you speak to someone but they don't want to listen to what you're saying, you can't fail to take it personally. Now, their refusal to listen when you speak is personal. When someone refuses to listen to what God is saying to them, then they're rejecting God personally. And that displeases God. But the Jews didn't only refuse to listen to God themselves. They even tried to prevent the disciples from spreading the good news about Jesus to the world. The gospel is good news for all people, regardless of race and status. It's an invitation to find life and salvation through faith in Jesus, no matter who you are. It's for the good of all who hear it and believe. So an attempt to hinder its progress to the nations was an act of hostility to all people. Suppose we travel back in time 6 months and discover that there was a small group of people who not only knew about the dangers of the coronavirus, but also knew a way to be safe from infection. And we discover that they'd wanted to warn everyone while there was still time and tell them how to be safe. But suppose we also discovered that they had been deliberately prevented from sharing that knowledge with the world. Well, we would be outraged, and rightly so. That's what the Jews had done. They had not only refused to listen to the gospel, but they tried to prevent the disciples from taking the gospel to the world. And as a result, Paul says, they'd heaped up their guilt to the limit. The wrath of God had come upon them at last, he says, or probably a better translation is fully, which the NIV has in a footnote. Paul uses the past tense to indicate that it's a certainty. It shouldn't surprise us when non-Christians react with hatred towards those who speak of Jesus. Those who don't want to hear the gospel will often do all they can to stop others from hearing it too. But a day is coming when all who reject Christ will experience the full wrath of God. It's the day of judgment when Christ returns. We may not like the thought that rejection by the world is normal Christian experience. That thought is unlikely to fill us with joy. It may seem that those who persecute Christians and oppose the spread of the gospel are the ones who hold all the power. It might appear that they can live at ease without suffering any repercussions. But one day Jesus will return. And on that day, those who reject him and persecute his people will face God's wrath for what they've done. Persecution by the world is not the last word. Should you suffer persecution for the gospel, it's not a sign that God is against you or that you've done anything wrong, nor does it mean that God is not in control. One day, the world will be judged with justice and all people held accountable for the things they've done. And on that day, it is God who will have the final word. Paul's letter is full of encouragement. Through his servant Paul, God is teaching us what the Christian life is like. Having received the gospel through faith, the Christian life is one in which we experience the constant working of God's word within us as the Holy Spirit rubs its truth deeper and deeper into our hearts. It's one in which we experience rejection and opposition by the world. Yet we also experience God's work within us, equipping us to persevere and endure. And it's one in which God teaches us to look for Christ's return and to wait for the day when he will bring justice and salvation. All of this is evidence that we are loved and chosen by God and should give us great encouragement to keep going with Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your continuing work in us by your word and spirit. Father, it's really hard to suffer the rejection of the world. But though we may face hostility from the world, we thank you for sustaining us through it. Please help us to see the evidence of your work in our lives and to be encouraged and strengthened as we wait for the return of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come in glory. And we ask it in his name. Amen.